This has absolutely nothing to do with our study, but can I just share a funny mom thing that maybe you can relate to? So I walked by the Awana table selling the Awana shirts, and it reminded me. So 2 weeks ago, Truman's like, "Mom, can you finally iron on like my?" Well, it was his second patch or whatever the arrow thing is. I'm not helping with Awana this year for the first time, so I feel very removed. And he's doing TNT, which is like a new program. So I'm like, I don't know what all this stuff is even called. Anyway, the arrow thing that says that he finished like a section, I needed to iron onto his shirt. I had done one. It went fine. I got it on. I know years ago they had to like sew them on. So like the iron, it should be easy. So I'm like, okay, Truman, let's just go downstairs. Let's do it. You can watch me. Let's just get it done. You know, turn the iron on, whatever. We're doing it. And all of a sudden, like this whole section of the shirt just melts like a huge hole right in the arm of the shirt. And this shows my son's personality, just burst into tears. And I started laughing, like not at him, but it was like one of those mom things. I think maybe this is like God growing me. I don't know. That I just laughed because it was like so ridiculous. I just burnt a hole in his shirt. That it was funny to me. But then I had to like backpedal because my son's crying. I'm like, I know we'll get another one. But I'm like, I could not contain my laughter. So let's segue from that. I don't even know how to. But I'm very excited about our lesson this morning. So we've been talking about our identity, our search for identity, and what that looks like in light of God's word, who God is. All right, peanut gallery. So we've talked about who we are in Christ, being rooted in his word, as we talked about in the introduction. We talked about that we are redeemed in Christ. We are loved. Last month we talked about being loved. And the reason why this month feels like the pinnacle kind of what we're talking about is because it's kind of a defining moment. This month, it defines... It leaves no room for us to define our identity anymore by anything we have done or by ourselves. What we're talking about today, it really, it's the pinnacle of like what we've been working up to. It doesn't mean we're going downhill from here on out, though. So please come back. We're just going to add layers to it. But this particular topic, being known by God, is actually what kind of triggered in my heart. About 3 years ago, I'm looking for my piece of chalk. About 3 years ago, I just started really wrestling through some of those identity questions we've kind of like talked about already. And the ones specific to this month were ones like, does anyone really know the real me? Does anyone truly understand me? Do I understand me? Does anyone value me? And like we talked about, you know, those questions aren't wrong or bad. But sometimes they're not the right questions. It was a signpost, right? We've talked about how our questions are like a signpost to listen to kind of wake us up like, okay, why am I asking these questions? It's clearly a longing and a desire I have. So what is it pointing me to? All right. So our signpost question this month is, am I known? And I think we can agree that most people have a desire to be known and recognized by a community around them, or in some degree by people. I'm not necessarily talking about like your name in lights and like bowing for applause, although sometimes, we're tempted to want that. But more, you know, I don't know the demographic here, and if you guys were either allowed to watch Cheers growing up, or if you did watch it, or if you know that, you know, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Bum, 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 bum. Okay, I thought maybe more would sing along with me, but even something deeper than that, right? I mean, that gets a little bit more at the relational aspect, but we want to be known and then accepted without condition and then to be connected to that source of knowing, okay? So as we talk about this... What we're getting at is that desire to be known and how it intersects with our identity. Because God intends for this question all of the questions we've been talking about to point us to him. So it's not wrong. This is not a wrong longing, but it's defined by how we respond to it and where we go to answer that question. Because the beautiful truth is that we are known by God. He spoke the vastness of creation into existence, and that creation includes you and me. It's not just you and me, and we want to pull back from that a little bit. We do this a lot in our meetings. We like zoom in on ourselves, but then we zoom out and remember the big picture. And both are important, but like zooming out in the end is what where we kind of want to land. So it definitely includes you and me, and that God knows us better than anyone, and even better than we know ourselves. And that rolls off my tongue really easily, like God knows me better than I know myself. But I don't always, like I say that, and I know it in my head, but I don't always live that way. So anyway, this morning hopefully will be either a reminder for those of you who already know that you're made in God's image, or it might be new encouragement for some of you. But we're gonna take a look at two proofs of the truth that we are known by God, and then see how that defines our identity. If you have a Bible with you, or grab one on the table, or look off your neighbor, turn to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. I keep rubbing my eye this morning because there's something in it. Anyway, sorry if that's distracting. It's like when you've got something right there. All right. I'll be like a teacher. When you're ready, look up at me. Yeah. Like a real one. All right. Then you can look back down at your Bible. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." I might have skipped over a part in that, did I? Yeah, I did. Someone read the full verse, because I typed it into my notes and then I realized that I did that. So someone read it again and read the full thing. Go ahead, Kristen. Awesome. Thanks for reading that full context. We're not really touching on that middle part, which is probably why I took it out, but it's good to know the context of what we're reading. So plain and simple, that the text simply tells us that God created us, and he chose to do so after his own image and likeness. But that phrase can be a little confusing, like what does that mean? Made in his image, made in his likeness. The word likeness, there's of the 29 times that it's used in the Old Testament, it always refers to characteristics that you can plainly see and observe in a person or in God. And so there is some reality that made in his image, it does mean some characteristics that you can see. But so that's the zoom in. But the zoom out is that there's a bigger vision going on. It's not simply about personality and characteristics to be made in God's image. Okay, so getting out the door is crazy for everyone, right? And I left one of my little props, but it's not really needed this morning. When you think about a mirror, you stand in front of the mirror in the morning, and there's only a reflection there because of the real thing standing in front of it. And this is a concept that kind of blew my mind when I started thinking about it. But the idea that there would be no reflection, I mean, bear with me, you're going to think I'm a little dense, but there would be no reflection there if there wasn't a real person standing in front of it. And we've talked a lot about what it means to reflect God so far this month, or this fall. And when it talks about being made in God's image, it's talking about our true identity being a reflection of God himself. So we are made to reflect his image. There would be nothing about us that's true if there wasn't the real deal standing there, and that's God himself. He's the real deal. And that's what every single person in this world was made to be. Whether they know it or not, whether they're reflecting that or not, every single human being in this world, just let that sink in. We could do a whole other topic just on then how we engage with people, how we love people and see them and value them because of who God is. But the problem with the way that we were, so that's the way we were made, but the problem is that sin marred and distorted that reflection. So, like, I've never been in one of those fun houses, but you get the idea of, like, the mirrors that, like, make your, or it's an app now. People don't go to fun houses. They look at their phones. This is my fun house now. You know, you distort your face and it looks all, okay, it's funny, but when you think about what we're talking about, anything short of reflecting the image of God is a distortion of the way he made us. This has, like, been blowing my mind. And again, it's not necessarily new, but just thinking of it that way, I don't know, for me has been just a different way of thinking about who I am. You know, we're talking about who am I? Who am I truly? It does not negate the fact that he's given us personalities and wired us in different ways. He will come out of us still in the way that he's made us, but it's not true. It's not truly who we are unless it's reflecting his image. So two examples of this in scripture, of this transforming work. Yeah, I want to back up and say this. When you choose to trust and follow Jesus, then when we talked about being hidden in Christ, that means that the moment you are hidden in Christ, the Spirit of God starts the transforming work of making you into his image. That's like sanctification. We use that word sometimes. That's just the process of saying yes to God and his Spirit, little by little, making us look like his image, reflect his image. So if you want to turn, or you can just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, maybe about a third of the way through, half the way through. Verse 16 says, "So when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." I love that imagery. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So the text is clearly telling us when we turn to the Lord, our unveiled eyes behold or see him for who he is. And then he begins transforming us little by little. This is the process of sanctification, being made into his image. Okay, but this begs the question, what exactly is the image of God? What does that look like? And so we're going to look at a couple other passages in 2 Corinthians 4. And you guys are going to break up into table time here in just a little bit. I'm just going to hit a couple more points. We'll let you dig a little bit deeper and answer some questions. But so we're seeing that we're made in his image and that to reflect that image is truly who we are. But what does that look like? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case," talking about unbelievers, those who don't have the Spirit of God, "in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers," the God of this world being Satan. "He's blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And then I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4:6, same chapter there, a couple verses down. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So what is the image of God? Jesus Christ. Like, God has given us the image of himself in Jesus Christ. So one last verse for this little section is Colossians 1:27. It just gives us another little angle on it. To them, to those who have believed and have the Spirit, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you hear the word glory here, think glory equals Christ's qualities being reflected out of your life. So that it reads like this: Christ in you is the hope of your life reflecting Christ. All right, so we've seen from the passages that his knowing us, because that's kind of the question that we're answering, it's kind of coming around here. His knowing us is evidenced by the fact that he made us in his image. He designed us specifically to reflect that image. And the Spirit of Christ within us is our only hope for actually reflecting that. We're going to just touch on one other point, and we're not going to spend as much time on it as this idea of being made in God's image. But we're going to talk just for a moment about, so he knows us, but does he just know us and then he walked away and has left us to kind of do our own thing, and it's just this impersonal, kind of work out your own reflection? No, we're going to see that Jesus assigns us value. And I know that we've talked a little bit about the words value and what are some of the other buzzwords? I'm losing them right now. Worth, identity. So those can be misconstrued, and we want to be careful how we use them, because they're actually economic terms. And when you tie economic terms to people, sometimes you start looking at people in a way that puts merit on them as an individual that is not helpful and it's not biblical. So we're going to see how Jesus does it. And because throughout Scripture we're pointed to a relational God, and so what that means is that his valuing us is based on his character and his love, and actually is not based on any of our intrinsic anything, which is hard to hear, and it's humbling, and yet it's freeing, because that means, yeah, none of my good stuff, it's just garbage, but not my bad stuff, it doesn't make him value me less either, because it's about him. It's actually his character, his love. So real quick, we're going to read Matthew 10:29-31. Again, you can turn there, or I don't mind just reading it, and you can listen. These two passages I'm going to read quick are showing us how Jesus values us and what that looks like and how it's different than an economic value. So Matthew 10:29-31, he's talking to the disciples at this point. They were about to go off and share the gospel, and they were fearful about what might be ahead. And so he's responding to them to comfort them, but also to speak truth about how he feels about them. And he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than sparrows. This verse tells us that God sees and he cares for me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. Like, I'm taking that to the bank. I don't read that and go, oh, that's just a really nice, sweet, comforting thing he said in the moment. Like, no. Like, he really knows those silly, seemingly meaningless details about you. Jesus says that we have more value than sparrows whom he watches over. Therefore, I don't need to fear what may come. I can trust he sees me and is caring for my every need, even amidst crushing difficulty, trial, or pain. Because that's what the disciples were about to encounter. So we know that that's what Jesus was intending with that comment. He knows that they were about to enter into uncertainty, trial, challenge. But the comfort was that he sees them and he would be with them. And because Jesus says it, my value in his eyes, it can never be earned or lost. It's simply given because of his love for me. I wish I could talk a lot more about that, but I have to keep moving. I've been like trying to slice and dice this material so that I'm not giving you too much, so we have enough time to chat at the end. Okay, now we're going to go to Psalm 139. And this I put in your booklet, but I kind of rearranged that. You're not going to go over this in table time just because I want you to be able to focus on the other passage more. I'm just going to read through it right now briefly, just make a couple comments about it. But I would encourage you, if you are one that likes to do the optional homework, I would encourage you to take that first question, what I asked of Psalm 139, instead of doing it at table time, just maybe spend some time on that at home, if that's something that is encouraging to you. But again, the optional homework is not meant to be a burden or expectation. And I don't have my, I didn't type it all out. Unless someone else would like to read it. I would love hearing someone else's voice. Awesome. Maybe you want, or yeah, go ahead.
I'll shout it out.
Okay. Yeah, you're great. Thanks, Lisa. Is that such a tender, it's just such a tender picture, an intimate picture. And I'm trying to get two sides of the coin here because he's a personal God. He knows us intimately, but it's still all about him. He knows us intimately because of his character and his love. Will you let me touch your head? I figured, sorry, there's a line in there. Stand up. Sorry, that was really random. I gave you like zero. But like, okay, so he hems us. No. It'll just feel really awkward. But like, I love the line that says he hems us in before and behind. So he stands in front of us with his arm around and his hand on our head. Like, how precious. Okay, and so just have that image of he knows me. And then going back to the first section of what we talked about, he knows how he made us because it's his image. I mean, he knows the unique wirings and personality. We're not little robots, but it's just so beautiful because it's like there's this commonality, like, again, in every single human, even if they don't know it. And that is amazing. So there's this common, like, everyone's intended to reflect his image. And then he has wired us in unique and special ways, but it's going to come out in the way it was supposed to as it reflects his image. So what we're going to get into now is your table time. And you're going to talk about, or you're going to look at the Colossians 3 passage, and it's going to help put practicals or an image, a picture to what the image of Christ looks like what qualities, what characteristics is God going to transform in my life? And remember, this happens when you're hidden in Christ. So I would just pray that the Spirit would confirm for you or speak to your heart and ask that question, man, do I have the Spirit? Am I hidden in Christ? Have I said yes to who God is? And have I allowed the arrow of, am I redeemed? Am I trying to walk this life on my own? Or have I allowed the arrow to point me to Christ's work? And in doing so, do I have the Spirit? Because he's the only one that's actually going to transform us into the image that we were made to reflect. So on that, break up into your table groups, and you're going to skip that Psalm 139 and go straight to the Colossians section and then into the application questions. But it's actually helpful for me too, just to hear, you know, how you're processing the information, or if like, you know, a question is weird or whatever. Not that I heard anyone say that, but just, you know, like for me to kind of hear how you, anyway. Okay. The recording is off. I stopped it so that you don't freak out. Yeah, like, whoa, stop. Nope, don't worry about it. Because I'm just curious. I just wanted to ask if anyone would like to